thought it'd be good for us to answer the question more fully than possibly we've done before, which is, what is New Testament worship? There is no single definition on what worship is. We have two definitions, one in the Old Testament, to bow or to prostrate before, and one in the New Testament, to kiss toward or to kiss the hand toward. And I thought it'd be good to study some scriptures here tonight to see more fully what New Testament worship is. So the answer may be found in what worship accomplishes. And so what does New Testament work accomplish, or worship accomplish? In John, the fourth chapter, we all know verses 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. God is looking for a special kind of people. And the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. So God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he mentions the spirit and truth twice here. And our worship should always be, of course, according to God's eternal purpose, because all things work together for good, and worship is part of all things. So in John, the fourth chapter, verses 19 through 21, John 4, 19 through 21, we pretty well know that truth is scripture. And the question is, what is spirit in this verse? In John, the fourth chapter, verse 19, the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So notice, it appears that there's going to be a change coming. So the worship would no longer be in the mountains. That is a change. And the question is, did she believe the Jews were worshiping correctly? And it looks like she assumed that they were both worshiping correctly. But they may have been worshiping outwardly correctly. But in verse 22, the Lord tells her that she's not worshiping correctly. He says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So salvation then is involved in this worship that we are doing. And you worship, you know not what. So they knew what they were worshiping in the sense of how, and that is with animal sacrifice, and the Jews were doing the same thing. So it wasn't a problem to her whether they were worshiping the right way or not. It was a problem of where they ought to worship. So in John 4, verse 23, the change had already taken place when John the Baptist began to preach. But the hour cometh and now is. So previously he said the hour comes. Now he says it's already here. So the true worshipers are going to be the right kind that God accepts. And the other worshipers are going to be worshiping, and it's going to fall to the ground. So everyone thinks they are a true worshiper in the sense that every man is right in his own eyes. So in John 16, verse 13, the truth had not yet fully been revealed to anyone except Jesus at this time. Now, it would be starting to be revealed, but it would still continue to be revealed in Corinth and after Corinth in 54, 55 AD. So truth was not all revealed all at one time. But those that worship will worship in spirit and in truth. So when he, the spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So our worship needs to include all truth, not just some of it. And so the new truth now was to be revealed, so there would be a change coming. So the time is cometh and now is. Well, Jesus knew that kind, but the rest did not. So how did the Jews worship in Jerusalem? Hebrews, the ninth chapter, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 10. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing. And of course, the holiest of all is where God is. And the way into that holiest of all, where God was or is, was not yet made manifest, but it was going to be manifest. So there was going to be a change coming, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances. So notice, which stood only. So this is the worship in the Old Testament, or at least what they did in the temple. Meats, drinks, different washings, and carnal, that's fleshly ordinances. So most of everything was done physically back in the Old Testament. Now there was going to be a reformation coming, and he says this was imposed to them on them in verse 10 until the time of reformation. So these animal sacrifices then were going to stop when everything was reformed, which was after the resurrection. All right, Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, he says, but Christ being made, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect sacrifice, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not on earth, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal salvation for us. So by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So there was a big change there. Then in verse 11, in chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 11, Jesus offered the last acceptable physical sacrifice in the Old Testament. And every priest stand daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. So notice that's present tense. He's still doing that in the temple. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So after Christ offered his sacrifice, the Old Testament had been nailed to the cross, so no sacrifice after that was acceptable to God. So Jesus offered the last acceptable physical sacrifice in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, he does talk about this change. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, there's one picture of a temple, spiritual temple, and holy priesthood, here's another picture, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So now there's a change. Now we don't offer the physical sacrifices, we offer up to God the spiritual sacrifices. So when he says they will worship God in spirit and in truth, the change was taking place between the Old Testament physical sacrifices and the New Testament spiritual sacrifices. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter, we see an example of this. So we're asking now, what is New Testament worship in spirit? Hebrews 13, 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So here are the sacrifices that we offer today. They're not physical. They may involve something physical, but nevertheless, they are in spirit. Let us therefore offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That's not something physical. So praise to God, he tells us here, is the fruit of our lips. So this is the sacrifice that we offer from our lips. Now the lips are physical, but the sacrifice is spiritual because it comes from the heart. And then that giving thanks to his name is literally acknowledging his name. And his name is his authority. So when we acknowledge his authority, we are offering the sacrifice of praise to God. So that tells us then, when we offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that we're going to acknowledge his authority and therefore obey the commands that he gives. And his commands primarily in the New Testament are spiritual commands. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, and so on. These are all spiritual commands, spirit, in the New Testament. But to do good and communicate, that's share, forget not. And we need to share from the heart, which is to be kind, for with such sacrifices. So God calls this a sacrifice. Not that we're giving something up. Many times they think, well, I'm giving up the money I would have used for myself, so I'm sacrificing this money. But the sacrifice is actually the kindness that we show to God's creation. So they must be of a sincere heart, of course. And in the Old Testament, did God accept sacrifices that were not from a sincere heart? And of course he did not. So Old Testament or New, there had to be sincerity for it to be accepted. So the change into spirit is the kind of sacrifice that we offer, which is no longer physical, but rather spiritual. So we see some other kind of reverencing or worship in Revelation 4. We'll take three examples now in Revelation 4 and 5 and 7. And as we do this, ask yourselves if this is what we do when we worship. Revelation 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts. And that's, by the way, in the Greek, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast like a face like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each one of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And notice this next part, they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So when they were saying, holy, 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 God, of course, is holy. And in saying holy, 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 do we acknowledge his holiness? And then we say, Lord God Almighty, he is the one with all power, and which it was and is to come. So is this praise to God highly valuing his holiness and his strength and his holy eternal nature? And then in verse 9, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who lives forever and ever. So saying these things, it appears, is giving glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, notice, who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever. So now we're getting that word worship in here. And how are they worshiping? And cast their thrones before the crown, saying. So then what they say after this is apparently part of the worship. And verse 11, this is what they're saying, and this is apparently how they're worshiping. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So what has God done here? He's done the creation of all things, and the things were created for his pleasure. So then what comes because he has created all things? O Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power for those reasons. So is this also praising God for creating us and the world so that we can stand on something? Revelation 5, verses 7 through 13, we see what also appears to be some kind of worship. Revelation 5, verse 7. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders, 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And that's interesting. They're having golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. So notice that they sung the new song, and they're saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals. Why? Number one, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Number two. Number three, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So number three, made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So that's the new song. And he's worthy to take the book and open the seals because of those reasons he gave. Verse 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and blessing. So why was he worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing? Because he was slain. Does this sound somewhat like Philippians in chapter 2? Don't turn there. Verses 8 through 11, where because he did all these things, God gave him a name above every name. So verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him that sits on the throne. So nobody's going to take God's honor from him or his glory or his power. Then we're trying to understand then why should we give him blessing, honor, glory, and power? And he's told us up above, because of the things that he has done. So notice this is unto the Lamb, the Father, the one that sits on the throne, and of the Lamb forever and ever. So Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They're standing then, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Who are they? And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. So what's the important thing here? They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation. And all the angels stood round about the throne. We saw the number of those. And about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, All right, so here's the second time this word worship is mentioned here. And he said, they worship God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. So this is the angels then that were falling on their faces before the throne and worship God. And that's what they said, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. All right, so verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before God, before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. So the ones in white robes are those which came out of the great tribulation, and we need to understand what that is. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We need to understand what that is. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. So this is not a place for a lazy person, it appears. All right, so what is the purpose then of worship? Is it for God's sake or for our sake? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Notice that what is not commanded for us to add in these verses. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. And as was mentioned here earlier today, these are in a sequence, and they're in a sequence for a purpose. And this word virtue here, we'll see later, is the word arete in the Greek. And if you're driving in France and you come up to a stop sign, it won't say stop, it'll say arete. And literally, it is strength. And he's properly manliness in Strong's definition. The others defined it as excellence, and it comes from the word strength. So this is virtue, spiritual strength. And we are to add that virtue. So spiritual strength is a general thing. And we have spiritual strength in many different things. We can have strength in the way we work. We can have strength in the way we deal with our fellow man. We can have strength in the way we preach. There are different, many different ways we can excel. And then this excelling needs to be in knowledge. We need to get lots of it to excel. And knowledge, of course, is all found in the Word of God. It's all truth. Then temperance is self-control, literally. And we need to know what to control ourselves in and how to control ourselves. Then we add patience then to that self-control. And the patience, of course, is abiding under, and that's what gives us experience and perfection in Romans and James. And then once we get this patience, we need to do some more adding. And that is, we need to add godliness. And godliness is eusebos, which is to esteem well, to highly esteem. So what do we highly esteem? Well, going back up to Revelation, they esteemed many things here. They esteemed power, riches, strength, honor, glory, blessing. They esteemed many different good things. And here in this verse, what are we esteeming? We need to highly esteem virtue and knowledge, God's knowledge, self-control, patience, and we need to add these things, add this esteeming well to these things that we just had. Then if we esteem all these different parts of love, which these are all parts of God's love, then we're actually esteeming God, because this is what he is. God is love. And then if we add to that brotherly kindness, then we have love that we can use for the brethren. So this godliness is a way to get this ability, this power, this strength, in order to be kind and love the brethren. And then to add to brotherly kindness, charity, this brotherly love, which is phileo, is for God's children and for God and for Christ, but is not for the world. If we love the friendship, love to the world, we're enemies of God. But this charity is the kind of love that we have toward the world and to everybody else, including the brethren and the Father and the Son. So we add all these things, but why do we add them? Well, we need to value them first, which is godliness, to highly esteem them. And then we'll have these things, if we value them enough to get them, we'll have them to use for the brethren and for the rest of, and we'll have also these things to use toward the world in agape love. So in 2 Peter 1 verse 4, we just read about all these things that we needed to add. But notice what's here before we add these things, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature. So we need to have that divine nature. And of course, we see the divine nature in God's love. And we esteem that love so that we are willing to seek that love to get it. And godliness is a part of it. So what does this worship or this highly esteeming give us? It will give us that perfect love. So we need to highly esteem God in his love and to praise him for that love. So the purpose then for worshiping the Father, is it for us or is it for the Father? Well, we find that the Lord doesn't need anything in Acts, the 17th chapter, but let's turn first to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. God constantly searches for souls who are seeking him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. All right, so God is wanting to show himself strong toward those whose heart is perfect toward him. And our heart can be perfect toward him in two senses. That is, in desiring the complete love and in having the complete love. So God showed himself strong toward Job. Well, he was complete. God also showed himself strong toward Paul. And 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, God showed himself strong toward Paul in this way. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, this messenger of Satan that was tormenting him, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So Paul failed these temptations in his weakness. He wasn't stronger, he was weaker. But if Paul overcame in this, then was that Paul's strength or was that God's strength? In Acts, the 9th chapter, Acts 9, verses 11 to 16, here is Paul's part in growing in the image of Christ. Acts 9:11. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, talking to Ananias, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered the Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So what's Paul's part? Here it is. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul's going to suffer a great deal for God's name's sake. So Paul then shows us that he is a good example in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. For by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So Paul did not take strength, take credit for the strength that he had, or for the words that he spoke, or the miracles that he did. But he took credit for the suffering that he did. So it was not Paul, it was God's grace that gave him all these things and formed his heart. And Paul's part of it was to suffer. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So where was the strength here? Thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. So who was doing the triumphing? It's not Paul. God did it and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God's Holy Spirit inspired Paul to do that. So neither of those did Paul take credit for. That was the grace of God that was doing this for the people. But God was giving Paul a chance to suffer for his name's sake. And that's what Paul had credit for. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one, we are the savor of death unto death. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to speak all these words. So Paul took no credit for that. And if we repeat the words of God, do we take credit for it? Well, if it's our wisdom and our words, yes, we get credit for it. But if it's God's word, God gets credit for it. So if we preach the word of God, it's not us, but the grace of God, which is in us to give the chance to speak his word. So there are other ways in which we can worship. In Psalms 50, verses 14 and 15, many times we have the opportunity to give thanks to God. Psalms 50, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So when we're delivered, we give God the credit, we glorify him, and we offer the sacrifice here unto God of thanksgiving. So that's another way that we can worship God, by being thankful to him for what we have and what he uses us to do. So in Psalm 50, verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. Now these are the ones God calls. He calls his saints together unto him, those that make a covenant with him by sacrifice. So what sacrifice do we offer? Well, it's not an animal sacrifice. So let's turn to Luke, the 17th chapter. Luke 17, verses 14 to 18. God was worthy to be thanked for healing a leper. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down at his face, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. So giving glory to God is one of the ways that we kiss the hand toward God, by giving him glory. And he gave him glory in this case by giving God thanks. So what about creating the leper? Did the leper have anything to thank God for there? What about creating us? Do we have anything to thank God for creating us? That is one of the major things that we have to thank God for, and to have the hope that we have of living with God and being able to serve him forever. That's another marvelous thing that we have. We should have a great thanksgiving for. And what about having the heart of Christ, the love of God in our hearts that he's offering us? Isn't that a marvelous thing, to have the divine nature, and to have even the hope of the divine nature we need to thank him for? So we need to thank God in many ways. And remember in Romans 1, where he said the person that would not glorify him as God, neither be thankful, he gives up on. But if we glorify God as God and we're thankful, then he works with us. So God is worthy to be worshiped for the authority that he has. In Psalms 29, verses 1 and 2, Psalms 29, 1 and 2, give unto the Lord, O you mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So holiness is a beautiful thing if we are totally set apart for God. David was fully set apart for God. That's the beauty of holiness. So we worship God in being set apart for him. And we worship him in the beauty of holiness when we are set apart for him. So Acts 17, does God really need our worship? Now, many think they're doing God a favor by worshiping him, but who really benefits for worshiping God? Acts 17, 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar within this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. So what were they doing when they offered sacrifices to this idol? They were worshiping what they didn't know. And he says, him declare I unto you. So what we do toward God is our worship. And someone says, well, everything's worship. And that's not scripture. But everything we do according to the command of God in obedience to God, in thanksgiving, of course, would be considered a sacrifice to God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. So we don't worship him with our hands. Whatever we do, even taking the Lord's Supper or giving him gifts with our hands, that's not considered worship, but our hearts reaching out to him in the Lord's Supper and our hearts reaching out to him in the Lord's Supper and in giving. That's acceptable to God. So it's worship from the heart, not from the outer man. In Psalms 11, chapter and verse 3, we need to consider what we need to be thankful for. Psalms 11, verse 3, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? So if I'm fully 100% righteous, I'm fully in the image of Christ, I worship God like David did, what happens if he takes the earth away? You know, there's nothing we could do. We wouldn't live because there would be no gravity to keep us from being destroyed in space. So even our very existence, we need to be thankful for. And we need to be thankful for a place to exist. And when we leave this world, we'll need another place to exist in. And even if we exist in torment, at least it'd be a place that God supplies so we can exist. So we need to worship God for our own sake, because when we highly esteem his love and his righteousness, his holiness, his goodness, and all the other 37 different things that he offers us, we need to thank him for even the hope of having these things. So Luke 16, verse 15, we need to remember not to highly esteem anything on this earth. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, Luke 16, 15, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So if we want to know what not to worship, is anything that is highly esteemed among men. And men, of course, esteem the material things. We don't need to esteem any material thing. We need to esteem the God of heaven and everything that he is. So 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7. Notice he does not command us here to add worship, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if we add these things, we need to highly value virtue and highly value knowledge and highly value self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly love and kindness. And when we highly esteem these things, we'll have a desire to get them. So when we highly esteem what God is, we want to be like God, and we want to do what God wants us to do and be what God wants us to be. So God is in all of these things. Love is kind, does not envy, it suffers long, it's patient, not puffed up. All these things belong to God. We need to highly endure these things and all the rest of the heart of God. So we can highly esteem these things, and we do that for our own sake. And then when we highly esteem them, God will give us the trials that we need to form these things in our own hearts. And then we'll be ready to live with him in heaven. So let's worship him in spirit and in truth.